but we could pick up a thought from that song that attaches to what we said in our morning service. I just want to repeat that statement that we had from the morning service. It is by grace that we are saved, okay? It is by God's grace that we're saved. And God's grace is given to us without charge to us. It is apart from works. It's apart from anything that we do. It's apart from our own goodness. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, the passage where we were this morning, says, it's apart from my own righteousness. And so though the grace of God is given to us freely, it's important for us to remember that God's grace isn't free. Just because it's free to us as the recipient, it is not free to Him. The grace of God that saves us comes at the expense of Jesus' blood. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God's grace extended to you comes at the cost of the only Son that God has. And He's willing to give that to us. And here's the statement that I want us to interact with just a little bit before we get into tonight's message. God does not waste His grace. It's too expensive. Where God spends His grace, He is investing His purpose. And this week at camp, we have experienced the grace of God. This morning we were talking about that grace of God in salvation, but we've experienced the grace of God this week at camp because God has given us Himself. He's given us the Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's been at work in our hearts. He's convicted us of sin. He's shown us a better way. He's taught us something we didn't know about Him. He's taught us about His Son, Jesus, this week at camp. And if you've come to camp this week and you've experienced the grace of God through the Word of God, through the teaching of the Word of God, then God had a purpose. I just believe that there's no one that was here at camp just out of happenstance. God had a purpose for you being here. He gave you His grace. He has a purpose. And here's what I want, just real quickly, as testimony to the Lord, okay? Because this is really a worship service, just the worship through song, and then we're going to worship the Lord through the Word. But this is really a worship service. I just want three of you just to give a real quick testimony. I'm not asking you to do anything long, but just share, at least three people, just share some way in which this week at camp you've experienced the grace of God. It could be through something that He showed you through through His Word, something that He convicted you of, something that He taught you. He just revealed Himself to you some way. I want at least three of you to share real quickly. Because we came to the King who's in need of nothing. But He's a good and gracious King, and we've experienced that goodness. We've experienced that grace. How have you experienced that goodness and that grace during this last week? Yeah, thanks, Kevin. Yeah. So like literally this whole week of camp was just God's grace to you, right? And the grace of God through instruction and through Christian friends that you've been able to meet and the friendships that have been deepened. Thank you, Gavin. Thanks for sharing that. How else have you experienced the goodness and the grace? Yeah. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Imagine that moment. Thank you for sharing. Imagine that moment when Jairus gets the news his daughter is dead and Jesus grabs him and says, Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. Continue your journey with me. I'm going to your house. Thank you. You know, one of the ways we experience the grace of God is through the Word of God, right? And that's what you were expressing, the Word of God. You experience the grace of God through that. One last person. How have you experienced the grace of God and the goodness of God this week? Yeah, Doyle. Yeah, boy, thank you for sharing that, Doyle. Yeah, when are we past the place where we need God's grace in our life? You know, we need God's grace for salvation, but guess when you need it after that, like every day, right? And I just want to start with that time of testimony because we need God's grace again in this last time together that we have at camp through the Word of God. So would you join me just in prayer, heads bowed and eyes closed? It is through the Word of God and the Spirit of God that we experience the grace of God today. And I believe that the text of Scripture that we're going to be dealing with tonight, that God has something for you in it. And again, I know, you know, end of camp, it's dangerous for me to ask you to close your eyes at the start here, right? Because we're tired, we've been expended energy, but we cannot afford to miss out on hearing from God. So here's the prayer request, right? We've prayed this every service. God, here I am. My ears and heart are open. I want to hear from you. And would you just pray that in your own heart to the Lord? Lord, I'm here. My ears and heart are open. I want to hear from you. Father, we do come to you as a king and one of nothing. You didn't save us because you need us. You saved us because you love us. You don't use us and call us to your service because you need us. But you want to use us for the sake of your name, for our good and your glory. You want to use us. And so we come to you as the king in need of nothing. And we come pleading to you for your grace. The grace of your word ministered to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we take advantage. We're going to enjoy the good gift that we have right now in this chapel time of just feasting on your word. We had a wonderful physical feast, but we're going to top that with a feast from your word. And Lord, I just pray for these young people. I believe that there's still a work of grace for you to do in their hearts, beyond the work of grace of salvation even, the work of grace that we need to just continue to grow and to learn more about you and to deepen our relationship with you. And Lord, I just pray that you would accomplish that through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. So just a little method to the madness here, a little peek behind the curtain, okay? The theme for this week of camp is really, what does the New Testament teach us about who Jesus is, okay? That's kind of been my theme. We could do 40 messages on what the New Testament teaches us about Jesus and still have not scratched the surface. So we really have done a helicopter tour of what the New Testament says about Jesus. We started off in John chapter 1 and verse 1 where Jesus is described in eternity past, okay? Do you guys remember that first lesson about who Jesus is, the first one out the gate? Jesus is, yeah, can you say it with me? Jesus is the eternal God. So that's looking at eternity past, okay? That's the author, John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reaching back and saying, Jesus has been God forever. That's looking to the past, okay? And he'll be God into eternity. But what we're doing in the book of Revelation is we're actually looking at what the New Testament says about Jesus in the future. What we're going to be seeing in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is prophecy about what's going to happen in the future, okay? But it's true. God's word is true. God knows what's going to happen in the future, and so he inspired John to write these words about the future, but this is God's word about what will be so in the future. But here's one of the things about the book of Revelation that often happens. Because the book of Revelation is predicting future events, okay, which much of it is, okay, from chapter 4 on, the book of Revelation is talking about things that are going to happen in the future. Because of that, we sometimes make a mistake when it comes to reading the book of Revelation, that we forget that the book of Revelation was written to people who were living in real circumstances, who are living in a real world, and were facing real problems about 2,000 years ago. The book of Revelation was written in about the year 90 AD. In the year 90 AD, there was a Roman emperor. The emperor of Rome was a man named Domitian. Domitian had been a mighty general, had led the Roman army into some really spectacular victories. In fact, it was his role as the leading general of the Roman army that made him sort of a leading candidate to be the Roman emperor. And indeed, in I think it was the year 81, Domitian assumed the role of being the Roman emperor. And of course, you know back in those days that the Roman Empire was the greatest empire on the face of the planet, which meant that Domitian was the most powerful man on the planet. And Domitian was a special guy, okay? He was a special character. People in the Roman Empire worshipped the Roman emperors. But the Roman emperors that they worshipped were usually dead. What would happen is that when a Roman emperor died, the Roman Senate would actually get together after a Roman emperor died, and they would issue a decree that this Roman emperor was now ascended up to heaven and that he could now be worshipped as a god. But Domitian was special because Domitian was not content to wait until his death to be worshipped as a god. Domitian issued a decree that he would be worshipped while he was alive and while he was the Roman emperor, that he would be worshipped as Lord and God. Domitian actually required his wife to refer to him as Lord and God. That would make for an awkward, like, dinner situation, right? Like, my Lord and God, would you please pass the salt? You know, what was domestic life like when his wife had to refer to him as Lord and God? Domitian would, every 4 years, he would hold an Olympic-styled sporting event, which he creatively called the Domitian Games. And the opening ceremony of the Domitian Games was a worship service to Domitian. They would reenact his great victories on the battlefield, on the arena floor. He hired musicians and poets, choirs, and they would sing, literally, they would sing the praises of Domitian. And this stadium would be packed full of thousands of people, and the climax of the Domitian Games is when Domitian himself would walk out onto the portico, would walk out onto the balcony into the stadium, and the entire crowd, thousands of people, would just erupt into praise to Domitian. This is who the guy Domitian was. But Domitian had a problem. He issued this decree that everyone was required to worship him as Lord and God, but how do you enforce a decree like that? Well, this is what Domitian did. Domitian harnessed the economic system to force people to worship him. If you went to a marketplace, in Greek they call these the agora. If you went to the agora, the marketplace in a Greek city, in a Roman city. Before you could transact business in the marketplace, there was a government booth at the entrance of the marketplace, and there was a government official sitting there, and you had to go up to the booth, and you had to offer up a prayer and burn incense to Domitian. And after you offered prayers to Domitian, the government official would give you a mark. They would give you some indelible ink. And then as you went through the market, before you could buy or sell with someone, you had to verify that they too had the mark. And so if you were selling something, you had to verify that the person that was buying your product had the mark, or vice versa. You weren't allowed to transact business. And so this is how he forced the Roman Empire to worship him as Lord and God. You had to worship him before you were allowed to conduct business. And Domitian was very strategic about how he would institute this Domitian worship within the Roman Empire. Domitian chose the city of Ephesus as the place that would be the center of his worship. Ephesus was Domitian worship HQ. And he chose Ephesus on purpose. Ephesus was not the largest city in the Roman Empire, but it was a very prominent city in the Roman Empire. It was a large city, but not the largest, maybe the third or fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, but it was very strategically located. Ephesus was sort of halfway through the Mediterranean Sea. It was right on the west coast of what is modern-day Turkey. And so it was in a location where sort of Asia and Europe met. Ephesus was like the St. Louis of the Roman Empire, right? St. Louis, the gateway to the west, is where east and west meets. It was kind of in the center of the Roman Empire. And so he picked Ephesus on purpose to be Domitian worship HQ because it was in the middle of the Roman Empire. And Ephesus had a harbor, had a port. That's why it was a prominent city. The shipping that came from east to west, almost all of that shipping found its way through Ephesus. And it's a beautiful city. You can go to the spot today. There's sort of a horseshoe-shaped harbor and then high mountains that come up from that harbor. So just a big hill that leads down to a protected harbor. And Domitian built a temple to himself in Ephesus. You can go today and see the ruins of the Domitian temple in Ephesus. And he built it up on top of the hill that overlooked the Ephesian harbor. The Domitian temple was very carefully constructed. It was very carefully designed. There were pillars. And on top of those pillars, there was a large platform. And I mean a large platform. It was several acres, this platform. And then on top of that platform, he built his temple. So if you can imagine being in the city of Ephesus, there would be this high hill. On top of the hill, there was a platform. On top of that platform was the Domitian temple. And right in front of the Domitian temple, towering about 30 feet tall, was a statue. You want to guess who the statue was of? Domitian. About 30 feet tall, on top of the platform. By the way, Domitian had carved the pillars that held up the platform, that held up his temple, and this 30-foot tall statue. The pillars of that platform, he had carved into those pillars the other gods of the Greco-Roman pantheon. So there's like Zeus and Achilles and Hades. All of the other gods of the Greco-Roman pantheon were the pillars that held up his... What's the subtle messaging in that, okay? Or not so subtle messaging in that? Because here's Domitian standing on top of the other gods. Domitian wasn't being very subtle at all. He was saying, I'm the greatest of all the gods. And then on top of this, And by the way, you can find the ruins for this statue today. The ruins of this statue are still around. And so here's this. I just want to describe this statue that Domitian had placed right outside, 30 feet tall, right outside his Domitian temple in Ephesus. Okay. By the way, do you think he thought a little bit about what that statue would look like? Yeah. He very purposefully placed this statue there. First of all, he has very chiseled abs, okay? Literally chiseled abs, okay? And if I'm getting a statue made of me, I'm having them take off about 30 pounds, and they're gonna give me a six-pack. Well, they gave Domitian a six-pack. He looks great. He's in great shape. Okay? And then if you could pull this up. You get home, you want to Google Domitian statue Ephesus, you can pull this up and you'll see. He's got something held aloft in his right hand. So it's a 30-foot tall statue. Just imagine the scene. There's this hill that goes up, then there's the platform. On top of the platform, there's Domitian temple. In front of the Domitian temple, a 30-foot statue. And Domitian's got something in his right hand held aloft above this port city, right in the middle of the Roman Empire. Do you know what was in his right hand held aloft? Not a cross, not a torch, not a Bible, not a sword. He was not a Christian guy. He definitely wouldn't have put a cross or a Bible. Okay. You would think it would be a scepter. My guess is that, you know, you would put a sword or a scepter. Any other guesses? What's that? No, he actually has, they didn't know the world was round, but he in his left hand actually has an orb. He's holding a round orb. I actually don't know what the orb represents. At first I thought it's a globe or something, but he's holding in his left hand this round orb, okay? In his right hand, held aloft the city of Ephesus, right outside of his temple, right in the middle of the Roman Empire, he's holding up a scroll. Not my first choice. Not what I would expect the Roman Emperor to pick, but he very carefully thought about this. What was that scroll that he was holding up in his hand, in his right hand? When someone became the Roman emperor, at the day that he assumed that position, he was presented by the Roman Senate a scroll. And that scroll contained all of the titles that came with being the Roman emperor. It contained a list of all of the territories and regions that were underneath his control. It talked about his authority to order the army and the armadas of the navy. It talked about his authority to tax and what he could do as the Roman emperor. And so, just to boil it down, that scroll represented Domitian's authority to rule and reign as the Roman emperor. And so here's what this guy Domitian had done. Not wanting to wait until his death to be worshipped as God, he had enforced a policy that everyone had to worship him. And he built this temple right here in Ephesus, right on top of that hill, this tower, this platform with his temple, and then this towering statue with him, with his scroll held aloft in the middle of the Roman Empire, saying, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one who has the right to rule and reign. You will not question me. I am the one who's in charge. That scroll, and everyone knew it, that scroll represented his authority. And his authority would not be challenged. And that's how he chose to picture himself and to present himself. And young people, the reason I give you all that background is that the book of Revelation was written to Christians who were alive at that time and who lived in the city of Ephesus. The book of Revelation was written to Christians in the city of Ephesus and six other cities that were right around Ephesus. The book of Revelation was written to people who quite literally were living under the shadow of Domitian. It was written to Christians who were facing a question every single day of their lives, will we bow the knee to Domitian or not? It was written to Christians who had to ask a very real question. Am I going to bow the knee to Domitian? Am I going to worship Domitian and go to the marketplace and be able to buy food? Am I going to worship Domitian so I can continue to operate my business? What are we going to do about Domitian? How are we going to respond to Domitian? It was written to people who woke up every day with this question, do we bow the knee to Domitian or not? And to those people living in that city under those circumstances, the words that we're going to read in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 were written. And I want you to see, because what's going on in Revelation 4 and 5, get your Bibles out and open, lean into listening, okay? Lean into listening. Because what's going on in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 is Jesus is providing, God is providing these Christians the answer to the question that they're facing. Something very spectacular and unusual happens in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. In the Spirit, the Apostle John, who at the time that the book of Revelation was written was actually in exile on an island called Patmos. He was in prison for the sake of the gospel. But God visits him and gives him a very special and particular vision of what's going to happen in the future. And we're picking up in the middle of that in chapter 4. Read with me, okay? Get your Bibles out and open. We're in Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked. And remember, these words were being written and delivered to people, Christians living in the city of Ephesus, who were asking themselves the question, should we bow the knee to Domitian or not? Chapter 4 and verse 1, after this I looked and beheld a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. God takes him and transports him in the Spirit right into heaven. It says in verse 2, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. God transports John into heaven, and he shows him God's throne in heaven. I think that if you were alive in 90 AD and living in Ephesus, if you got a trip to Rome, and you were invited in to Domitian's palace, that it would be impressive to see Domitian's throne. But here, by the power of the Spirit, we're going to get the chance to see God's throne. And just read with me what God's throne looks like. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne of God in heaven were 24 seats. Around the throne that's in heaven, there are 24 other thrones. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders. Okay? Read this with me in verse 4. I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Okay, let me ask you a question. If someone is wearing white raiment, and they've got a crown on their head, what are they? They're a king. If someone walked in the back of this room, okay, and they had a white raiment and a crown on, we say, oh, they're, it'd be a little weird, but they're, you know, not weirder than, you know, me wearing a knight's costume or Dustin in a dress, okay, not weirder than that. But when Dustin comes out in a dress, he's the damsel, right? Right? And I'm the knight, okay? If you saw someone dressed like that, you would say that's a king. Okay, so what are we seeing in heaven? There's a throne that God's sitting on, but there are 24 other thrones. And who's sitting on those other thrones? Kings. Let me ask you a question. If there's a throne on earth and there's a throne in heaven, which of those thrones do you think has more authority attached to it? What do you think? A throne on earth or a throne in heaven? Which has more authority? The throne in heaven. Here's one thing I want to point out to you. In heaven, There are 24 kings that are seated around the one who sits on the throne. And any one of those kings, because their throne is in a heavenly realm, any one of those kings has more authority than Domitian has. There are at least 24 people who have more authority than Domitian because they have a heavenly throne. But that's not the only thing that John sees. I want you to see right at the bottom of verse 6. He says this, "And around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." And then he describes these four beasts. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. He sees these four otherworldly beasts. These beasts that have faces that are strange. In fact, as he's trying to describe them, he says, it was like, he uses the word like a lot as he's describing what he's seen in heaven, because it's not like anything he's seen on earth. He sees these four majestic, otherworldly creatures that are around the throne. So I want you to get this scene. There's the throne of God. Around the throne are 24 elders, kings who sit on thrones in heaven. There are these four otherworldly creatures that are up there in heaven, unlike anything that John has ever seen on planet Earth before. But what are these creatures that are in heaven doing? Look with me in verse 8. The four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And listen to what it says in verse 8. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." These magnificent otherworldly creatures that John is seeing in heaven around the throne, what are they doing? They are 24/7, 365, worshiping the one who sits on the throne. And young people, look with me in verse 8. What are they worshiping him for? What are they worshiping him for? Someone shout it out. For what? His existence, his eternality, right? They say there, which was and is to is and is to come. What else are they worshiping him for in verse 8? Do we have our Bibles out and open? Verse 8. For being an almighty God who has all strength. What else is in there? Are we awake, guys? For being holy, yeah, there's one in there, yeah. Young people, in all of the songs that were penned to worship Domitian, okay, by people who were incentivized to say really, really nice things about Domitian, no one in their wildest dreams ever dreamt of worshiping Domitian for being eternally existent. But the one who sits on the throne is being praised for being eternal. As much as people thought that Domitian was super, super powerful, no one ever thought of worshiping him for being almighty. And no one ever dreamed of worshiping Domitian for being holy. You might say lots of things about Domitian, but holy was not one of the things you would say about him. Domitian was someone who was feared, he had great power, he had great authority, but no one dreamt of worshiping him for being holy. But the one who sits on the throne of heaven is being worshipped for being holy and for being almighty and for being eternal. And it's not just the four living creatures that are up there worshipping him. Look what it says in verse 9. And when those beasts give honor and glory and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, those 24 great kings who have thrones in heaven, all of them greater than Domitian, look what they're doing. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying to the one who sits on the throne, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Look, why are they worshiping him? Look in verse 11. "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Literally, they're worshiping the one who sits on the throne for willing the universe into existence. Of all the things you could praise Domitian for, no one would ever dream of praising Domitian for willing the universe into existence. But these 24 elders, they don't flaunt their authority. They don't make statues of themselves to make sure everyone knows how great and powerful they are. These 24 elders fall on their face before God, throwing their crowns down at His feet and saying, "You are worthy because you willed the universe into existence. That's worth praising someone for." And how long do they do this? How long do the four living creatures and the 24 elders worship the one who sits on the throne? Day and night, without stopping. These magnificent creatures, God made them to worship Him. And they worshiped Him 24/7, 365, without end. Domitian could pay people to worship him, but he can't make someone worship him, right? He can't literally create something to worship him. Domitian could once every 4 years whip a crowd into a frenzy. Once every 4 years, for like 3 hours, he could orchestrate this event and whip people into a frenzy and get them going. But the one who sits on the throne, this is God the Father, the one who sits on the throne is being worshipped in heaven 24/7, 365, and He's not paying people to worship Him. Let me ask you a question, just at this initial glance. Who do you think's worship is better, Domitian's or God's? But we're not even done yet. It hasn't even gotten good yet. Okay? Because look what's happening in chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 5. Not only does John see the throne with these four living creatures and these 24 kings that are up in heaven, the four creatures worshiping the one who sits on the throne, the 24 elders worshiping the one who sits on the throne, worshiping Him for being holy, for being almighty, for being eternal, for willing the world into existence. But it says in verse 5, and I saw... Okay, you got your Bibles? You got them? Can you read this with me? And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, what? Okay. King James says book. Okay, I want you to look right up here. History lesson. This is called a codex. A codex was an invention of early Christians who were trying to transport the Bible more easily. And what they did with a codex is they took scrolls and they cut it into sheets. And then they stack the sheets, and then they bound the sheets together into what we call a book today, okay? What we're holding in our laps is called a codex. The codex had not been invented in the year 90, okay? And so when we read that, and I think like a third of you read a different word than book, right? What was in the right hand of the one who's... In what hand? The right hand. What was in the right hand of the one who sat on the throne? It was a scroll. This form, just picture it. It says, the word says book, but what did a book look like in 90? It was a scroll. So here, I want you to imagine, okay? You're like a Christian in Ephesus. You've gotten the new book of the Bible called Revelation from your former pastor, John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos because of preaching the gospel. This is your pastor who's been arrested for preaching the gospel, who's writing to you. And you get this letter from him. It's a little different than most letters, okay? Like, John is on that island of Patmos, and he's getting visions of heaven. And you're reading along. Like, you're doing your devotions on the back porch of your house. You got your coffee, right? You got your coffee. You got an Instagram-ready moment, right? You got your Bible and your coffee, okay? And you're reading along the new book of Revelation, and you're sitting there, and you get to chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne of in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, scroll. And then you look up at that statue that's towering over you. And what's in the right hand of that guy up there? A scroll. And what did that scroll represent that Domitian had in his right hand? His power and his authority. And you're reading along and you find out that there's a throne in heaven. That throne in heaven is surrounded by 24 kings. And all of these kings are falling on their face in front of the one who sits on the throne. And then there are these like creatures that your pastor John's having even trouble describing to you because they're so magnificent and otherworldly. And all they're doing is worshiping the one who sits on the throne. And then as you're reading along, you find out that this person who's being worshiped in heaven, he's got a scroll. I just wonder whose scroll has more authority in it. And it says here, it was written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" Okay, we're going to read scroll, not book. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? And listen to this. Are you reading with me? And no man on. Would that include Domitian? Okay. Hey, let's go check and see if Domitian is worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne of heaven. And guess what we find out? Wrong answer. Domitian's not worthy. Let's look at every single person on planet Earth. Let's find one person. Okay, the Roman Senate had deemed Domitian worthy to take their scroll, but there's a scroll in heaven. And guess what? Domitian's not allowed to take that scroll. In fact, if Domitian entered into the throne room of God, he would drop dead instantaneously because he's a wicked sinner, and in the presence of a holy God, he would drop dead. He's not even worthy to enter into the room, much less take the scroll. Well, maybe there's someone in heaven worthy to take the scroll. How does that work out? There's no one in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth. There aren't even dead people who are worthy to take it, okay? Who was able to open the scroll, neither to look thereon. And John says in verse 4, "I wept much because no man was worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look thereon." And then one of the elders, one of those kings, saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals thereof." There is someone worthy. And who's this person who's worthy? Well, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. There's a descendant of David. That's fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament of the Messiah. So who's this talking about? This is Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the descendant of David. There is someone who's worthy to take the scroll. Don't weep, John. We found someone worthy. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And so John looks over at who is worthy to take the scroll, and it says in verse 6, "And I behold, and lo, and in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a mighty warrior in armor with a sword." No, that's not what it says. I looked, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Oh, there we go. Right? Like mighty lamb. But what does it say after that? "Behold, a lamb as it had been." Okay, we call that the past tense. "As it had been slain." There is someone worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne. And you know who's worthy? It's Jesus. And how is he pictured here? He's pictured as a lamb that used to be dead. Young people, please listen to this. Jesus is a lamb. The Old Testament talked about the need to bring a lamb. You had to bring a lamb to the temple to pay for your sins. And then the nation, on the Day of Atonement, the nation of Israel, one time a year, there would be a lamb that was brought to the Holy of Holies and that was slain. And that lamb's blood was put into the Holy of Holies in the temple of God. And that atoned for the sins of the nation. But when Jesus showed up, okay? When Jesus, the eternal God and the almighty creator, became a humble human for us, when he showed up on planet Earth, John the Baptist, the one who was his forerunner, who was preparing the world for his coming, looked over at Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, not just of an individual, not just of a family, not just of the nation of Israel, but he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And young people, that includes you and me. Jesus Christ came as a sacrificial lamb. He came to die on the cross to atone for your sins and for my sins. He was the lamb who died on the cross. He was slain in payment for our sins. But I want you to notice that John's using the past tense here. He says, "I saw a lamb as it had been slain, a lamb who used to be dead." Jesus Christ came into this world, he died on the cross, but 3 days later, he came back alive again. And 50 days after that, he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. Young people, the reason why Jesus Christ is the one and the only one who is worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne of heaven is because he's the only one in human history who has ever entered into this planet, defeated sin, defeated death. And that third day when he came out of the grave, that was a bad day for Satan. Satan was defeated that day. Sin, death, and Satan were crushed by Jesus. Jesus won the greatest victory that has ever been won in the history of the world. Domitian died, and he's still dead. In fact, he died with someone's knife in his back. One of the people that worked in his palace assassinated him. Everyone hated Domitian. We kind of hate Domitian, don't we? Everyone hated Domitian. And when the right moment came, someone took their chance, put a knife in his back. And then this is kind of funny, I think. After Domitian died, the Roman Senate got together, and where they would normally issue a decree of deification, they issued something. Okay, here's the Latin name for it. You might be able to pick up on what the decree said. They issued a damnatio. Anyone want to take points for guessing? You don't get any points for guessing. What do you think a damnatio said? What kind of decree do you think that was, Lindsay? Damnation. Yeah. The Roman Senate got together. This is how hated Domitian was. Domitian was so hated that the Roman Senate got together and said, "That guy didn't go that direction. That guy went that direction." Okay. Even the Roman Senate, which wasn't exactly known for their godliness, recognized that Domitian was no god. This guy saying, "I'm Lord and God. Worship me as Lord and God." He died and was damned. But our Lord died and he still lives. He's alive. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And it's his victory over sin, death, and Satan that has earned him the right to walk right up to the throne of God in heaven and to reach out and to take the scroll that's in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. And that's exactly what he does. The Lamb walks up to the throne. It says in verse 7, "And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." And as soon as he took that scroll out of the right hand of God the Father, all of heaven just erupts in praise. It says in verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof." These people that have been worshiping the one who sits on the throne now direct their worship to the one who was worthy to take the scroll. They sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign forever on earth." And then it says in verse 11, "And I beheld I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There's an entire heaven filled with angels. By the way, one of those angels in one story in the Old Testament came out of heaven and wiped down an army of 186,000. One of those angels. What would it be like to have an army of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of those kind of angels? I mean, do you want to pitch the armies of Rome against the armies of heaven? Who do you think wins that fight? How long do you think the fight lasts? Not long. I mean, all of a sudden, Domitian's little scroll isn't looking so impressive anymore. I can order the Roman army. Oh, good job, Domitian. Yeah, but the one who's in heaven has 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels, any one of which could wipe your army out. But good job, Domitian. Real impressive. There's an entire heaven full of angels. And what are those angels doing? They are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All of heaven is filled with an angelic choir singing praises to the Lamb and saying that He is worthy to take the scroll. Then it gets even better, verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. All of heaven and everything in heaven and earth is worshiping the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. Does. Domitian died. This goes right to your question. Domitian died. And he's dead right now. But did you know that there's a day when Domitian's going to rise again? There's a day when Domitian's going to rise again. And he's going to stand before Jesus Christ. And he will bow the knee. It won't be for salvation. The end of this same book, the book of Revelation, says at the end of days that death and hell are delivered up. That's Domitian. Domitian's going to be delivered up, and he's going to stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it won't be Christians bowing to Domitian. It will be Domitian bowing to Christ. And Domitian's tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it'll be too late to save his soul. Death and hell are delivered up, and they are judged according to what's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. So Domitian is going to bow the knee to our Lord. Every creature in heaven and earth will bow the knee to Jesus someday. But for some people, it'll be past the time. When it'll make any difference for them in terms of where they spend eternity. Can I show you something? Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. What does it say? "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." What are the seals on? They're on the scroll, right? You know what happens? Okay, and this is This is from chapter 6. From chapter 6 through chapter 19. Let me tell you what the rest of the book of Revelation is, young people. The rest of the book of Revelation is the story of Jesus using the authority that's on his scroll. The whole rest of the book of Revelation is Jesus taking the scroll from the one who sits on the throne of heaven, and he starts, that's what's meant by opening the seals, he starts to use the authority that's on his scroll. And if you want to do this sometime, just scan through chapter 6 through chapter 19 and look at the things that happen when Jesus uses his scroll. When Jesus uses his scroll, there's a time when a third of the stars fall out of heaven. That wasn't written on Domitian's scroll. By the time that Jesus is done using his scroll, everything on earth has been brought underneath his feet. By the time Jesus is done using his scroll, everything in this world that is set up against him has been defeated. By the time Jesus is done using his scroll, everything, every civilization, everything in culture, this entire world system, everything that's set up to oppose him has been brought to its knees before him. And Jesus Christ, when he's done using his scroll, comes out of heaven with the angels of heaven behind him, with the armies of heaven behind him, and he defeats everything opposed to him in this world. Jesus Christ is the coming and conquering King of the age. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the coming and conquering King. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is going to use the authority of the scroll that the Father gave him so that he can conquer this world and establish his kingdom. Jesus Christ is coming someday. And when he comes, he's going to rule and reign. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Domitian was assassinated just a few years after the book of Revelation was written. Can I ask you, what do you think the answer is in Revelation 4 and 5 to the question, should we bow the knee to Domitian or not? What's the answer? Young people, everything that we just looked at is true. This is who Jesus is. And it was true for people living in Ephesus, literally under the shadow of Domitian. But please listen to me. I'm almost done. Would you lean into listening, please, right now? That was true for people living in Ephesus underneath the shadow of Domitian. But please hear me, young people. We have our own Domitians today. We have our own Domitians today. We have our own forces and our own pressures and philosophies and ideas that aren't from God, that are coming from another source. Voices and ideas and philosophies that we're going to have the ability to label as lies. Young people, this world wants to get you to bow the knee to Domitian today. They want you to bow the knee to the idea that there is no God. They want you to bow the knee to the theory of evolution. They want you to bow the knee to the idea that you're just the product of time, space, energy, and matter, that your life has no more meaning than a sack of stardust swirling through the cosmos. That's a lie. You're made in the image of God. Your identity is found in Him. You are made to worship Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to know Him. Don't buy into the lie of society. Don't buy into the lie of this culture that you are your sexuality. That's a lie. The message that's coming through in the LGBT agenda and that movement is not the truth. It's a lie. You got to figure it out. You got to label that a lie. We talked about this. You are not your sexuality. Don't listen to that lie. And sex isn't cheap. This is a lie that Satan is using to roll people up. Don't buy into that. It's a lie. There are all kinds of demons that are out there in this world, pressures that are in this culture, and you cannot afford just to go along to get along with this culture. That would mean bowing the knee to things that God says are not true. That would mean bowing the knee to demons. We can't do it. But young people, please hear me. There are deadly demons out there in the world, but the worst and most dangerous demons are the ones that are in our own heart. In light of Revelation 4 and 5, you have to realize that nothing deserves your worship. No one deserves your worship other than Jesus Christ. Young people, pornography has no place in your hearts. Pornography is a lie. Pornography is a demon. Don't bow the knee to pornography. It's a lie. Pornography is a pretender, just like demon is a pretender. Pornography doesn't have the right to the throne of your life. Don't bow the knee to it. Don't bow the knee to medicating some of the issues that you have with substances. Alcohol does not have the right to the throne of your life. Drugs does not have the right to the throne of your life. Sex does not have the right to the throne of your life. Worry does not have the right to the throne of your life. Anxiety does not have the right to the throne of your life. Depression does not have the right to the throne of your life. Suicide does not have the right to the throne of your life. Going your own way, making money, being popular, being famous, getting things done, having people recognize you, being popular at school. None of that stuff has the right to the throne of your life. Ministry doesn't have the right to the throne of my life. Family doesn't have the right to the throne of my life. Young people, there is only one person who has the right to this place, and that is Jesus. That's it. Only Him. Sin. Things that other people would say are respectable. Even things like ministry, family, things that are good, but they don't deserve first place. Are you guys with me? Nothing deserves the throne of your life other than Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation 4 and 5 is saying. Do not bow the knee to anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ. Because there's a day coming when He's going to return. And He is the conquering King of the age. And He will rule and reign forever. I've read the last chapter, guys. Spoiler alert, Jesus wins. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Jesus is the coming and conquering King. That's reality. And the day is coming when that prophecy that we read, which came from God Himself through the prophet John, when you're going to see Him. I'm just going to be straightforward. If you die in your sin without having bowed your knee to Jesus, accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible is very clear. It is given unto a man once to die, and after that, judgment. It is while you are alive that God graciously gives you the chance to accept His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you have not bowed the knee, there is a God. He is real. He is powerful. He is in charge. His Son is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to be the coming and conquering King. Have you bowed the knee and accepted him as your Lord and Savior? It is by faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. I did that when I was 7 years old. Others of you would share testimonies of when that happened in your life. But I'm pleading with you, if you have not done that, that you would make that decision. Domitian will stand before our Lord someday, and he will bow the knee, but it'll be too late to save his soul. And he won't be alone that day. He'll be judged, and whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life does not get into heaven. But when you, by faith, place your faith in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, the Bible tells us your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it may be that you need to make that decision. If you do, grab one of us. Talk to your counselor. Talk to me. But I want to talk to the rest of you that do know that Jesus is your Savior. In light of Revelation 4 and 5, you dare not bow the knee to Domitian. There are all kinds of Christian young people right now that are being rolled up by the world. They're bowing the knee to the vain philosophies, the lies that this world is telling. Listen, the lying lips of this world, we talked about this, cranked up to 10. It's in all the media. It's all over everything. We have an entire month while we celebrate what God calls sin. You can't bow the knee to Domitian. You cannot go along to get along and navigate a successful Christian life. Can you imagine the pressure that those Ephesian Christians were under? They can't even conduct business without bowing the knee to Domitian. I'm sure there were people coming along saying, Domitian's no God. We know he's not a God. What's the big deal? Just go make the little offering and you can go get on with life. There were a lot of people promoting the compromise, but Jesus comes in with this powerful text and says, no. Let me show you what's going on in heaven. In light of that, you dare not bow the knee to Domitian. And I'm talking about those pressures that are outside of us, but please hear me. There are Domitians in your heart. There are temptations that are in your heart that you're tempted to bow the knee to, and only Jesus deserves to be on the throne of your life. You can trust him with everything. You can love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. You can trust him with everything. You can give him your sin. You can give him that temptation. You can trust him with your sexuality. You can trust him with depression. You can trust him with anxiety. You can trust him with everything. You can put him on the throne of your life. You can begin seeking to live for him. And as we've learned this week, he'll come and touch you where you need to be touched. He's a ready helper. He'll give you the grace that you need. But you can't bow the knee to Domitian. How many of you would say, just in this moment of just response, there is a Domitian in my life. It might be an external thing. It might be an internal struggle. I listed off some things. There are more than those things that I listed. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is working in your life or what he's pointing out, but how many of you would say, Pastor Nathan, there is a Domitian in my life, and I just want to kick him off the throne of my heart, and I want to put Jesus where he belongs. Only he is worthy of my worship. Only he is worthy of my praise. There's a Domitian in my life. The Spirit of God is pointing out. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? There is something in my life that God is pointing out, a Domitian, a temptation, a sin, a philosophy, an idea. There's something that I'm tempted to bow the knee to. But in light of what you have said and what I've heard from Scripture, I am not going to bow the knee to the things of this world. I'm not going to bow the knee to sin. I'm not going to bow the knee to these things. I'm going to kick that thing off the throne of my heart by the grace of God. And with his strength and help, I'm going to put Jesus where he belongs. You raised your hand. Thank you for raising your hand. Here's what I want you to do. You raised your hand. I want you to talk to God right now. What is it that he's been pointing out in your life? What is the Domitian? Name it. Maybe there's more than one. Name them. My Domitian is, fill in the blank, my Domitian is pride. You don't have the right to the throne of your life. Only Jesus does. Name it. Confess it. And just tell the one who sits on the throne of heaven. Tell the one who's at the right hand of God the Father right now, I need your help with this. I want to confess this. I want to forsake this. Jesus, I want you to be on the throne of my life. Just talk to the Lord. Dear Lord, we come to you and we confess that there are Domitians in our world today. There are Domitians in our society and culture, but even more deadly are the Domitians that lurk in our own hearts. And Lord, I don't know what you're doing in the lives of these young people, but Lord, I pray that these Domitians would be usurped. Domitian was a pretender. He was no Lord and God. He was not worthy of worship. He was not worthy of praise. And neither are these things that tempt our hearts. Neither are these vain philosophies and ideas and the pressure that's coming from culture that would force these young people to bow their knee. Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength to stand up, to stand against these things, to stand true for you, to say, I will not bow the knee to Domitian. And Lord, that you would give them grace and strength, that you would give them the wisdom and insight to know what the next steps need to be so that these Domitians can be kicked off the throne of their heart. And then, Lord Jesus, that you would rule and reign. You are the only one who's worthy to rule and reign in our hearts. And Lord Jesus, I'm looking forward to the time when you return and you conquer this fallen world and you set up your kingdom of which there will be no end. But Lord, I pray that you would be gracious and merciful to anyone who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that you would rescue them from their sins, that you would show them who you are, that they would bow the knee to you in faith and repentance, forgiveness of sins, and that for us as Christians who already have done that, we've received the grace that forgives us, but that we would understand, why did you save us? Why did you spend your grace on us? It's so that we would live for you, the Lord of our life. Lord, I'm so thankful for these young people that raised their hands and said, yes, yes, I want to kick Domitian off the throne of my life. I want to live for you, but God, would you please give them the grace? Spirit of God, would you please give them the strength that they would live for you as they leave here, that they would put those things behind them, that this would be a turning point in those areas of their life, that they would continue on with the decision that they've made and the work that you've done in their hearts. Lord, we pray that you would do that. Lord, we love you. Thank you for who you are. Jesus, we praise you as the one who is worthy. We look forward to the day when you take the scroll from the one who sits on the throne and you use that scroll to exercise your authority. So, Lord, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you as the coming and conquering King. And it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Let me just say this as we close out the service. I use these two words all the time. If something's going on in your heart and you need counsel and accountability, that's why you have a counselor, okay? And there are people at home even after the week's done. Okay, this is the reason why going to church on a Sunday morning, finding a good church to go to is really important, because there are people there that can give you counsel and accountability so that that Domitian doesn't stay there, but that you get rid of him and that Jesus is on the throne of your life. Take practical steps. And if we can help, we want to help, all right? Thank you, guys.